Well, friends, seeking the light of God's Spirit, we turn again to that passage that we read, the 8th chapter of Romans. And we'll read just now at verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? But particularly the beginning of the verse there, where it tells us that he spared not his own son. He spared not his own son. Now, I'm sure that all of us can think of situations in one way or another where we have been spared. Maybe we've done something wrong or something foolish, but we were spared the full penalty that otherwise we might have received. Many's a boy and a girl has done something wrong, but many's a parent has said, for whatever reason, I'm not going to punish you as severely as you deserve to be punished. I will spare you. And then we read of criminals, and they are found guilty, but the judge says, I'm not going to impose the maximum prison sentence or fine. I'm going to show mercy. I will spare you. Well, here we read of the Lord. And if we were to believe the general caricature that we have in society in general of God as a God of benevolence and tolerance, who extends that tolerance to almost any degree, we might conclude that he will be foremost in sparing. And you know, the caricature, like every caricature, has a grain of truth in it, and more than a grain. After all, he is a God of love, of kindness, and of gentleness. But we read here that he does not spare. But the cup, the wine of astonishment, is not yet drained, because we read on in the verse that not only does he not spare, but he does not spare his own son. And as we read the context, we realize that this sparing, or not sparing, I should say, of the son, is in the context of him being given as the Saviour of sinners, as he is given to be the Redeemer of his people, he is not spared. Now, I want to begin with a question. Why might he spare the son? Is there any reason why we might think, knowing what we know of God and of ourselves, why the son might be spared? And there are a wide variety of reasons. I'm going to mention just three. We might think, if we were to apply mere human logic to it, that the son would be spared because of love. Many's a person is spared. I spoke about the natural parent a minute ago. Many's a person is spared because of love. He is his own son. That's emphasized for us here in the verse. The one who is of the same nature, equal in power and glory. There's no question of a cooling of the love between the Father and the Son. We must remember that Christ's sufferings and death are no indication of a lack of love between them. On the contrary, we are assured again and again that he is the beloved Son. Will the Father say that such a son, and there never was such a son, that such a son is too precious, too good to give for such a work and such a people? If we apply our own cold reasoning to it, we would conclude that if he would spare anyone, he would spare the son of his love. For he has spared many's a son of man. He has spared you. He has spared many's a son of man. Spared them in providence and spared them in grace. He might spare the son because of love. But then again, he might spare the son because of innocence. Because though he suffered as the innocent one. He had broken no law in thought, word, or deed, who did no sin. Neither was any guile in his mouth. Holy, harmless, and undefiled. Holy toward God. Harmless toward man. And undefiled furthermore. That is, pure and clean within. His piety was a perfect piety. As the one separate from sin and sinners, in a category entirely of his own. Will he spare the son because of love? Will he spare the son because of innocence? Will he spare the son, thirdly, because of guilt? What do I mean? Simply this, that the people for whom he died are not innocent. They're not innocent. They hadn't suffered some miscarriage of justice. They were guilty. Now, if they were innocent, and we have this reasoning in chapter 5, you remember. If they were innocent, then you can see someone in mercy stepping in to deliver the innocent so that the blow which they do not deserve does not fall upon them. How does he put it in chapter 5? Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure. For a good man, some would even dare to die. If they were those who deserve better. But they're not. And so any benefactor who might graciously step in to deliver the innocent from some appalling miscarriage of justice
That's not going to figure in it, because that's not in it. They are guilty as charged. In due time, we're told in chapter 5, to go back to it, Christ died for the ungodly. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. They deserve nothing. And furthermore, the focus of their hatred and rebellion had been directed against God. It wasn't even as if their sin had been against someone else. Again, there might be some mitigation there. If their sin was against someone else, then perhaps someone might step in who had not suffered. No. They are guilty. Will he spare the son because of love? Because of his innocence? Because of their guilt? For they are as guilty as the charge suggests. Well, perhaps applying cold human reasoning, we might reason that for all of these reasons and countless more, the Father might spare the Son. And if he had spared the Son, no one could charge him with unfairness. No one could say that in some degree or other he had come short in his obligations towards his creatures. He would still remain God over all, blessed forever. But that leads me to our second question. We're told that he did not spare the Son. Well, in what way did he not spare the Son? Well, he did not spare him Bethlehem. We have to begin somewhere, so let's begin there. He did not spare him Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem is a scene of wonder and joy. But it's also a scene of great astonishment. As we see Christ's humiliation, having been conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary, he is now born of her, taking into union with his divine nature, this holy humanity, and making himself of no reputation. And taking upon him the form of a servant. How does it put it in verse 3? What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He is not spared. Bethlehem. And he is not spared Nazareth. Oh, well, you say Nazareth was a happy scene. The little glimpse we get of it. Well, there's more to it than that. There he grew up in that humble abode. He was delivered up not to sit in the lap of luxury, but he was born in that in a low condition. But more importantly than that, far more importantly than the loneliness of the condition, was the fact that there he lived and grew up, surrounded by sin. In this sinful world, where he would see sin in all its terrible effects and the suffering that that brought to his holy soul. We don't know the remotest fraction of that. We get a tiny glimpse of it in our own experience when the Christian sees sin in its ugliness, and you just recoil from it, and it hurts you. But that's the tiniest of tiny fractions in comparison to this. He did not spare him Bethlehem. He did not spare him Nazareth. He did not spare him Jerusalem either, where he would be miscalled and misrepresented and rejected. He would deliver him up, not to be crowned with the laurels of popular success, but to be crowned with a crown of thorns, to be despised and rejected of men. He delivered him up to be weary and thirsty and hungry. Surely he will spare the Son more than that. Surely it is enough that foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. Surely that is enough. And the hand will be stayed at that point. No. For he does not spare him Gethsemane. Now in Gethsemane we're out of our depth. But it's so important that we dare not pass it by. And there in that agony of spirit, we see him lying on the ground. And we see him gazing, looking into what lay ahead and all that it involved. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Will he spare him? And the sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. At Calvary, the blood was expelled from the body from without. The pressure. In Gethsemane, the pressure comes from within. He is not spared. My soul is exceeding sorrowful. Will he spare the Son? No, he does not spare the Son. He does not spare him the high priest's palace, where they would spit upon him and hit him and mock him in all of his offices. And where Peter would deny him, he does not spare the Son. He does not spare him Pilate and Herod. Pilate, where the Gentile world will unite with the Jewish one. Surely he will spare him, but no, he does not spare him the Son. Does not spare the Son. And he does not spare him Golgotha. Surely it is enough. No. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, as he treads the winepress of divine wrath, alone and of the people, there was none with him. He does not spare the Son. And then death comes. Not as it'll come to you and I, of course. He will dismiss a spirit. But it comes. Will he spare him? No, he's not spared. We were talking in the fellowship on Friday evening about Abraham and Isaac. That son is spared. My son, God will provide himself a lamb. That son is spared. There's a substitute for Isaac. There's a ram caught in the thicket, but there is no substitute for Christ, for he is the substitute, and the substitute cannot be spared. In Genesis 22, the ram in the thicket, in the bush, is not spared. Well, here, the lamb on the tree is not spared. And thus judgment falls to the last degree. He is not spared. He is not spared Joseph's tomb. We don't have time to go into these things, but this is the point I'm trying to make. He spared not the son at no point. On that journey from Bethlehem to the grave, did he spare him? Not one day did he spare him. Not one experience, no matter how terrible it might be, no matter how humiliating it was, not one experience did he spare him. The sentence is immeasurable in its severity. And the son is delivered to the damnation and the abomination which sin deserved. And what we see is an infinite person bearing an infinite burden of infinite guilt. And he is not spared. He delivered him up, we're told here. Who delivered Christ? Well, ultimately it wasn't Judas. Or the Jewish people generally, or Pilate in particular. They had their own role, but ultimately it was the Father. How does Peter put it? In Acts 2. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. He does not spare the Son. But that leads us to our third question. Why does he not spare the Son? And in a sense, it's answered with only one answer. Because he chose not to spare him. Here was the divine will and the purpose. Here is the mere good pleasure of God. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He chose not to spare him. Now there's a vast amount in that. But when we boil the vast amount down, comes back to that. But there's more to it than that. He chose not to spare him, but we have to go further. We have to say he could not spare him. He could not spare him. If they were to be saved, then it had to be this way. Having from all eternity elected some to everlasting life, having set his love upon the unlovely, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I said a moment ago that he wasn't delivered up by Judas. Let's just take that one step further. He was not delivered by Judas ultimately for money. I know that was in it, but that's not the ultimate answer. He's not delivered ultimately merely by Judas for money, or the Jews for envy, or Pilate for fear, but by the Father for love. God is love. That's not something that God may choose to be or not to be. He is love. Necessarily, inherently, and eternally. Ah, but you say, it's not inherently necessary that that love would extend to hell-deserving sinners. And I agree. But having loved them, there is a necessity to the cross. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. The alternative to God's giving of his Son is eternal damnation. And we can hardly escape the conclusion, as John Murray puts it, we can hardly escape the conclusion that there is no other alternative. A love stretching back into the endless ages of eternity, anticipating the need before ever it arose, and meeting it forever it arose in terms of history, chronology, and meeting it as only God could meet it. He does not spare the Son. He chose not to spare the Son. And with all reverence, he could not spare the Son. But there's one last reason, and we've got to touch on this. He does not spare the Son because the Son himself would not be spared. The Father does not spare the Son. But the Son does not spare the Son either. Let him now come down from the cross. No, he will not come down from the cross. He gave his back to the smiters. He set his face toward Jerusalem, knowing full well what awaited him there. If we go back again to chapter 5, we are reminded there of the readiness of Christ to die for his people. He delivered him up for us all. This is not a statement about the extent of the atonement, obviously. The all here is the all of verse 28. Those who are included in that love of God. It's the all of verse 29, who are justified and conformed to the image of the Son, and so on. But he has not spared the Son. That's what I want us to focus on. And what a solemn issue this is. Will he spare the Son and not spare his people? Or will he spare his people and not spare the Son? what will the resolution be? Well, here's the resolution. He spared not his own son. Now, this has certain implications, and I don't have time to go into them, but Paul goes on to argue from that to another point, that if he spared not the son, does he not love and care for his own? Will he not give them all that they need? And the answer is a resounding yes. If he has spared not the son, will he deny them anything that they need? But you notice it's with him that they freely get all things. We get nothing without Christ. First he gives us his son. And then he gives us everything in him. My time is gone. And we are deeply conscious that we have not even scratched the surface of these things. But the implications of the words are unmistakable, aren't they? That he spared not his own son. And we will have before us on that table there in a few minutes the visible reminders of what that involved. He spared not his own son, so that he could spare his people. Could we with ink the oceans fill? Or were the skies of parchment made? Were every blade on earth a quill? And every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could that scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. May God bless his word. Let's pray.